had some extra kids here today. They're all in a class together, which is fantastic. I want to put up a slide here, and I want to ask you to, we're going to recite this together. But I remember the first time I heard that song, I was in Boston, and one of our teen leaders, actually our teen leader, came back and he said, "Jim, I have a song that is really awesome." And I had never heard that song before that day, and I was like, "Ooh, that's a good one." Thanks, Keith, for leading. I know that's one of those songs that takes a lot out of you. Having a son-in-law as a singer, I realized that singing is a lot of giving. It's a lot of pushing. And so I appreciate all those who serve and push themselves on behalf of our fellowship, on behalf of the Lord. So I want to ask you to recite this with me. If you are interested and you're really tricky, I'd like you to substitute the pronouns to make them personal. And so I want you to make it first person. For example, I am the salt of the earth, okay? Let's do it together. I am the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I am the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a light lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, I need to let my light shine before others that they might see my good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. I want to ask you to consider that as we walk through this sermon together. Before you do this, I want to see if you recognize this kid here. Let's see. This always happens to me. I got to turn it on first. Anybody recognize it? If you do, just raise your hand, okay? Don't shout it out. But if you recognize this kid, and Zach and Haley, you're not allowed to play. You were in our La Paz discipleship group this morning with the kids. Anybody recognize that kid? Anybody know who that is? One of the kids this morning thought it was Steve Sapp. But like, that's not his mama. You know that's not his mama. Phyllis is much prettier than that. All right, I'll let you let him age here a little bit in front of you. It's a bad picture, but that's him with his dad. Anybody recognize him now? Raise your hand. No, I said don't talk. Raise your hand. That means this, like you're singing praises to the Lord. So somebody, is that Stephen? You recognize him? Is that your hand? Or I can't tell. Your hand's about 8 feet long. He's got his hand over the back of the seat, and he's raising it. It's like, I couldn't tell if it was you or five people to your right. So you do recognize him, huh? Okay, we'll see if you're right. This will be another clue. So this is him and his brother. Who recognizes him now? Anybody? Stephen, you still think it's him? No, you're off? Okay, that's not him. Yeah, it's his brother. I think this one will give it away. You recognize him? Raise your hand if you recognize him. Yeah. Sandy Sears, who is that? Yeah, it's this kid. It's this kid. Nicholas Cruz. I don't want to talk to you about this kid right now. I want to talk to you about this kid right now. This kid is our mission field right here. This kid was born out of wedlock. And I want you to listen to his story, because I think when you hear Nicholas Cruz, you think of the killer. And when you think of a killer, and I ask you to come up with a solution, your solutions are going to be like the solutions I'm going to review with you in just a few minutes. But I want you to hear a different story. He was born out of wedlock to a young lady who was not married to the birth dad, and that mom was tied into a Catholic adoption agency and a Catholic family in South Florida who was very well-to-do. Decided they wanted to adopt this little boy, and that's him and his adoptive mom. Her name is Linda. Linda and Roger, who was her husband, they were thrilled that God had blessed them with a little boy. This is his dad. His name's Roger, as I just said. And when he's about that old, they got word that the mom, the birth mom, had another child out of wedlock. And so they contacted the Cruises and said, "Hey, Nicholas has a little half-brother. Would you like to adopt him too?" And And they said, absolutely. And so Nicholas and his brother, Zachary, were united in the Cruz family, living in a fantastic house, 5 bedrooms, swimming pool, jacuzzi. They had it all. Dad was a great dad. He traveled a lot with business, but according to all reports, when he was home, he was full-on dad. He loved Nicholas. Nicholas is actually, believe it or not, this one. In spite of being older than Zachary, his birth dad was a little guy. And so he was a little fella, as opposed to his younger brother, who had a giant dad, a very athletic dad, a very outgoing dad. And so this kid really had a lot of things going for him physically. You can tell he's a really good-looking kid, Zachary, that is. And this is his big brother, so to speak. Nicholas, due to problems, I'll just say problems. He was developmentally and physically delayed. Developmentally delayed. Had a lot of learning disabilities. And he had a lot of social problems. He was socially very awkward from birth. Very awkward. He had some eating issues. His brother would eat anything. He would eat hardly anything. You know, when I saw him, I thought of one of my granddaughters. She's got a little awkwardness socially. She doesn't eat a whole lot, but in a very loving family. But as they grew up, something tragic happened. And you may know the story, but his dad, who he worshipped, as I said, every time he came home from a business trip, it'd be like playtime. He was building this giant jungle gym in the backyard for the boys. And when Nicholas was 6 years old, he was up wrestling with his dad, goofing off up in the bedroom upstairs. Mom and Zachary were downstairs, and he came downstairs crying. And Mom said, "Well, what's the matter, Nick? Was Dad too rough on you?" He said, "No, Dad's dead. His father died of a massive heart attack right in front of him upstairs." That's what he endured at age 6. You getting a different picture of Nicholas Cruz right now? Are you possibly beginning to see him as God sees him? Not as all the experts see him? As I said, his brother was socially very gifted. And so Mom said, every time you have a friend over, you got to include Nicholas. At school, I want you including Nicholas. Well, the problem was, Zachary and his friends were embarrassed by Nicholas and his developmental delays. And so his brother also began bullying him with his friends at a very early age and continued on throughout his entire life. Well, this sweet lady here, you might have heard, caught the flu this past fall, the early part of it, and died in November from complications from the flu. And on February 14th, this angry little boy who was rejected across the board, who saw his dad die in front of him, whose mom had just died, decided he was going to become this kid. This kid right here. He withdrew into himself. He had a problem with anger. And started saying, "I want to kill people. I want to become a school shooter." And so for the past 2.5 weeks, all kinds of solutions have come up. All the experts have weighed in. They all have the problem figured out. We can prevent Nicholas Cruz and kids like him from killing other people if we just ban assault weapons. That'll fix everything, won't it? Let's just ban assault weapons. That'll take care of it. Oh, I think we need armed teachers. Give them guns. Or let's hire ex-military or retired policemen. We'll arm them so they can gun down people like Nicholas Lucas. That sounds like a great solution. Let's increase the age limit so kids under age 21 can't buy guns. Let's restrict media coverage of this stuff. It's giving kids crazy ideas. That's why Nicholas Lucas did what he did. Let's equip the parents to be able to pick up on the early warning signs. Let's ban all violent video games and TV. Don't let kids watch it. That's the solution. That would have prevented this. Let's improve his access to mental health care. That's the problem. You know what? I heard he didn't have a father. We need to go after reversing fatherlessness. That'll help the problem. Oh, you know what will really help this? Boy, if we only had more background on this kid, we improved the background checks, that definitely would have prevented Nicholas. I know. Let's pressure the NRA. Let's deny them their Delta flight discounts. Let's restrict the time they're on their phone. It's an iPhone problem. These kids are just into their phones. They're not into social, you know, they don't mix with their friends socially. Let's just restrict their phone time. That'll fix Nicholas. He'll never do it if he had less phone time. We need to increase our surveillance. We get warnings about these kids. We got to watch. We got to assign people full time to watch these kids. They blew it. We got to punish bullies more effectively. That would have definitely solved the problem. Oh, the threat makers, we got to punish them too. We got to put kids like him in jail to protect him from himself. We need to establish safe places where people feel accepted and loved and appreciated. We need more town hall discussions. That definitely will fix it. I think one more of those, we have this problem licked. How about some police training? How about if we train guys to actually go into the school when they hear a shooting to gun the kid down rather than have them stay out of the school? Well, I think we need to just build healthier relationships. I think we need a march. I think we need a protest. I think we need more outrage. Now, I think there's some great solutions here. And I think they all might help in some way. I really do. I don't know, most of them anyway. I think, yeah, that might help. But would they have helped Nicholas Cruz? Well, they have fixed that problem before he did what he did on Valentine's Day. And it thought of my sermon, Jesus is going to fix it. Now, before you get too carried away, it's not in the way the song says Jesus is going to fix it. You know the song? Trouble come my way. What's it suggest you do? Just cry a little. That'll fix it. Just cry a little, just pray a little. And then wait on Jesus, because one day he's going to come back, and this is all going to be over. That's the only solution that song actually offers. So no, that's not what I mean by Jesus is going to fix it. What I mean by Jesus is going to fix it is that if you make a decision to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to obey his teachings and embrace them in your life, that's got the best shot of fixing this problem. What would have happened if somebody who was a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus, said, you know, this kid's, he's got some problems here. His dad died when he was 6 years old right in front of him. We need to do something about this kid. Not institutionally do something about him. Personally, we need to touch this kid somehow. When his mom died a few months ago, somebody should have said something's wrong. When he's getting bullied in school, somebody should have said something's wrong. But don't punish bullies. Show them Jesus. Be Jesus for them. See, our call is to be like him. There's a few scriptures I just want to ask you to consider. Well, I'll go back to this since I have it in here. I want you to think about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt is the thing that keeps it going, right? It keeps it from rotting, from going from good to bad. Who's the salt? It's us. We're the ones that are supposed to influence other people in such a way that they don't rot from the inside out. That's the purpose of salt. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're it. You are me on this earth. I need you to be me to this kid and to kids like him. He says, you're the light of the world. Now, I'll admit, if I think about any of our country's problems, my natural response is to go into defense mode or protection mode. Right? That's how we typically respond. We protect. So you look at all 20 of those suggestions didn't quite come up the way I formatted it, but there are 20 of them on there. Not all of them, but most of those were like protect. We had to do something more to protect our children from people like this. That's our natural defense mode. You know, when you think about, you know, the Russians, that's one of our big ones, right? The Russians tampering in the elections. Huge problem with our country. What do? We got to protect ourselves. The opioid crisis, what do we got to do? We got to protect ourselves. We got to protect that stuff from coming into our home. We got to protect our children. Is that the problem? Is that the solution? If the problem is opioid, is the solution just protection? I think it's so much more than that. I think Jesus needs to fix it. And I think if you were to go down every single problem we face as a country, our natural response is protection. North Korea, they got a nuke. Russia's got a nuke. It's aimed at Tampa, Florida. We got to protect. We need our defense systems beefed up. We need to spend more money to protect. See, we can't be that way, though, as children of God. We can't just be worried about protecting ourselves from the Nicholas Cruises of the world. We have to worry about being Jesus to the Nicholas Cruises of the world. You can't just lay protection on top of your lamp. The bowl would protect it. The wind wouldn't blow it out if it had a bowl over it. A city, you know, back in those days, the weary travelers would look for the lights on the hill, right? The city, it was all lit up on the hill. They knew that was where safe haven was. And so these weary travelers would finally make it chasing the light to where the city is. But guess what? Bad people came in the city too. So how do you protect the city? You hide it. He's like, you can't hide a city. You can't hide a city. You can't put a bushel over a lamp. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to attract, sometimes at great risk, which means we can't be in a self-protect mode. But this is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be like him. Let's hit a couple of passages real quickly. Number one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Anyone, that's anyone in here who claims to live in Christ, who claims to be a Christian, whatever you want to call it, a believer, a disciple of Jesus, if you claim to live in him, you must walk like him. You must live like him, not act like him in certain situations. I think we all can act like Jesus in the right situation. He says, no, you got to live like him. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, don't claim the privilege without the responsibility of living like him, of becoming like him in every way. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. Peter's talking about suffering. And he says, to this you were called. You were called to suffer. You were called to put yourself at risk, to not protect yourself. You were called to do that, just like Jesus was called to do that. Jesus didn't go through life protecting himself. He says, to that you were called also because Christ suffered for you. He left you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, these aren't suggestions for people who are believers in Christ. And lastly, and we could hit 12 more, I think, is what I came up with. Jesus says, a new command I'm going to give you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another that way. You must. See, there's no option here. It's not like a plan B for Christianity. By this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciples. That's the city set on the hill. That's the light that's not put under the bushel. It's like, oh, there's the light. And if I want the light, that's the direction I go. You only do that if you're not in self-protect mode. But that's our natural defense, is self-protection. We have dangerous people coming into the United States on our southern border. What do? Build a wall. Protect. It's in our DNA. Protect, protect, protect. We got to fight against that. There's so much negativity on Facebook and social media. There's so much divisiveness. It's just crazy. What do? Oh, just get off Facebook or just delete them as friends. Put up a wall. Defense. Building a wall is not the solution for a disciple of Jesus. We're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. That's how Jesus is going to fix it. There's a song that we sing. We didn't sing it today, but it's called Mighty to Save. I love the words of it. It starts out, it says, everyone needs compassion. a love that's never failing. Everybody needs it. Most people never experience it. They never see it. They never sense it. They never even get close to it. Never. If they walked in here, would they sense it? Would they sense compassion and caring and love? See, that's who we're called to be. There's great risk in that. I'm talking to the teens, they prepare to go to La Paz. You know, being compassionate requires you to ask questions, requires you to understand a person's situation, to sort of hop into their situation and find out what's going on. That's dangerous. It wouldn't be easy just to protect and walk on the other side of the road when you see the man fallen and beaten up. Jesus calls us to walk on this side of the road. Imagine if Nicholas Cruz saw people imitating the compassion of Christ. The compassion that we see in Matthew chapter 9. If you remember, this is a downtime in Jesus' ministry. It looked like he was just being completely ineffective. I mean, the people were just, they were just not getting it. He could have been so frustrated with them, so angry, so fed up, like we often get with people who don't do what we want them to do. What was his response? He had compassion on them. He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the problem is we need workers. We need people willing to go out there into the fields where those harassed and helpless people are. Imagine if that kid saw the compassion of Christ. Imagine if he felt and experienced the love of Christ. I love the story in John chapter 15. You remember the story well. He got down and he washed the disciples' feet. He, the king, got down and on his hands and knees and washed these men's feet. And he said, you guys need to love each other the way I've loved you. And here's the definition of my love. You lay down your life. You put great things at great risk. You lay down your life for your friends. Imagine if this kid experienced Christ's love, his unconditional love. Imagine if he experienced mercy and forgiveness that Christ has extended us. I love it when he's up on the cross. On the cross. When he should have been total protection mode. He says, I'm not going into protection mode. I'm going into compassion mode. I'm going into mercy mode. He said, God, these people down here that are gambling for my clothes and have beat me up and have, you know, just treated me like garbage, spit in my face, beat my back to shreds. These two guys that are insulting me on either side of me. Father, I'd like you to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. See, it wasn't about Jesus. The crowds that rejected him earlier on, he's like, I have compassion on them. They're sheep without a shepherd. These guys, he said, they don't know what they're doing. He didn't let his personal reaction stop him from showing them mercy, showing them love, and showing them compassion. What stops us? And I think it would be amazing if Nicholas Cruz got to see in somebody the humility of Christ. There's two examples I brought up. This scripture, which you can look at another time, it's about the whole idea of Christ not... Well, I'll just read it. It says, he didn't consider equality with God. And Jesus was equal to God. He and God were one. But he came down to earth and he said, I don't consider my equality with God something to be used to my own advantage. I'm not going to demand anything. I could. I'm not going to. What humility. He became our Savior because he didn't want to be treated like a king. In fact, when they wanted to make him king, he's like, adios, amigos. I don't want to be treated like a king. He said he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. That's high risk for Jesus to become a servant. Another great passage in Matthew 20. This is Jesus' words himself. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Great risk. Would they appreciate it? Would they respond to it? Probably not. But imagine if this kid saw this. Imagine. You know, the teachings of Jesus are amazing, and I don't have time to get into them, but if you read the Sermon on the Mount from the standpoint of how Jesus wants us to interact with each other, you'd see some amazing things. I want you to imagine if Nicholas Cruz's world, in his world he's surrounded by people that had the teachings of Jesus. Imagine if people followed Jesus' teaching and said, it's as bad to be angry with somebody or to call them names as it is to murder them. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5. Imagine the people around him said, that's my standard too. Back off this kid. Stop it. Show him love. That's Matthew 5:22. Jesus teaches it. Imagine if he lived in a world where people, when they felt wronged or felt like they maybe had wronged somebody else, valued reconciliation as much as Christ did. Who would set as the highest priority getting right, working it out. Jesus said, hey, if you're offering, if you came to worship God, my Father, you came to, I'm fired up about it, but if you know there's a brother that's got something against you or you got something against him, just leave your gift, just go do it. That's more important. Imagine if he experienced that kind of priority in people's lives. Imagine if his world was surrounded or filled with people who chose to love their enemies rather than hate them. Where people prayed for those who persecuted him rather than beat the snot out of him. If he lived in a world where people crossed all barriers, reaching out in love to all people, not just the people like themselves. Jesus teaches about that. It's a great line. It's in Matthew 5, 44 to 47. I'll read that one particular part. He said, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? He says, be perfect as my Father's perfect. Jesus thinks it's possible that we should be able to reach out across the aisle, so to speak, to anyone in need. Yeah, as you can tell, I've thought a lot about what happened to this kid. And I had a lot of the same reactions as the 20 solutions I put up there. They are my immediate responses. And that's what you do when you don't know somebody. And so I made it my goal to get to know them, get to know this kid and his family. Not in a very limited way, obviously. See, that's what people need. They need for us to get to know them. We need to get to know what's going on inside of them. Not because they're going to be the next school shooter, but because they might be the next divorce. They might be the next person who flips out and has road rage and runs somebody off the road. They might be the next person who gets drunk and ruins their marriage. They might be the next person who's unfaithful. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could happen. And who are you? You're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill. You're the one that's supposed to be attracting people to you as you attract people to Christ. It's a high calling. But as Jesus said, you have no choice. As John said, you have no choice. As Peter said, you have no choice. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, that's who you got to be. You have no choice. Any of you have an eighth grade daughter? I didn't even think about who this might be. Who's got an eighth grade daughter? You do? You want to come up here for a second? You don't have to. You want to sit behind the keyboard? That's fine. So, your eighth grader's your oldest, right? So, here, you can use this. Can she use this? I don't need that. So, Nichelle, and if she can't come up with anything, I think you guys can help her. What would you say are the things that Orion is likely to go through in the next 4 years of her life?
Heartbreak. Disappointment. Becoming a Christian. Definitely peer pressure. I heard someone say peer pressure. She already has a lot of that. She has a lot of self. Nobody understands her.
Self-image type stuff?
Yeah. She beats herself up probably more than anybody else. So
anybody with grown daughters want to add to that list what she's going to go through over the next 4 years in high school, Mickey?
Yep.
Sexual awakening, yep. Insecurity. Killer, yep. Figuring out who she is.
Joy.
Thank you. Something happened.
See, I think.
Thank you. I did
see,
say
here's the thing.
A Christian, yeah. I know.
Here's the thing. She said about becoming a Christian, too. See, really how she responds all the pressures that she's under, thanks, Michelle, how she responds all the pressures is what she considers her options. And my daughter was up here a little earlier. She said she was baptized as a young person. She got baptized at age 12, actually, to be more specific. I think she was 12, right, Helen? 12. And, you know, she wasn't immune to any of it. But I love how my daughter's turned out because she had Jesus. She had teen leaders who showed her Jesus. She had friends who showed her Jesus. She had teachers who showed her Jesus. She had other parents who showed her Jesus. She had singles and camp students who showed them Jesus. And where did she get her joy from? What she saw. She didn't let the world tear her down because she saw there was something so much better. She was attracted to that city on the hill. So she was able to thrive in school. She was able to overcome the abuse for being a virgin in high school. They used to abuse her. They say, oh, I saw you being impure. You held your boyfriend's hand. The girls on the sports teams would just kill her. She felt totally rejected, but you know what? She had joy. You know why? Because she knew what she had was something much greater than what these girls tried to take away from her. See, her security was in God. That's what we're offering people. We're offering the people a chance to survive those 4 years. See, I want you to imagine if you invest in Orion the next 4 years to make sure that you get as many people around her as possible to give her the strength she's going to need to kick this dust off her feet that collects in high school and can experience the joy that Tripp talked about, the salvation that comes through Christ. How do we do that? It's all hands on deck. It's every single one of you that taught her over the past couple of years and will teach her over the next few, saying, there's something different out there. Don't go into protection mode. See, I don't think it's just Nicholas Cruz that needs this. It's not just your daughter that needs this. Everybody in this room and everybody who knows anybody needs the same thing. They need hope. And so I'll close with the scripture we started with. Let your light shine before others. Because I think if you do, they'll see your good deeds and the way you treated them, and quite possibly, they may end up glorifying your God that's in heaven. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an incredible